Church family, please take your copy of God's Word and turn to Psalm chapter 16. Psalm 16 is on page 453 in your pew Bibles, although I doubt that helps you where you are. And maybe there will be a page or two turning down here, David or Mwan. Thank you for leading us. We turn our attention to Psalm chapter 16 because it is an extremely practical psalm. It is unusually practical and relevant to exactly what's going on right now in our country, right now in our church, and right now in your home and in your heart. I do not want one member of Hurstbourne Baptist Church to live in fear during a COVID-19 outbreak. And I want to equip you with a strategy to kill fear in your heart and to live and fight for joy in God in the days ahead. And it's a strategy that David will give us in Psalm chapter 16, but it's also a strategy that you can not only use in your own heart, but you can also share with others. You can't give what you don't possess. If you don't have joy in Jesus Christ in these days, you'll miss the opportunity to provide comfort and joy to others who are fearful. For those who do not know Psalm 16 was written by David at a time when he was in danger. So you got your scriptures open to Psalm chapter 16. Let us look at it together. I will read it. Psalm chapter 16. David writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the paths of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So I'll pray and then we'll look at what this passage speaks to us. Father, thank you for Psalm 16 and thank you for our church family. I pray that right now, in homes all over Louisville, as folks are looking at Psalm 16 and hearing this message, I pray that your peace, your joy would absolutely reign in our hearts. And not only reign in our hearts, but that we would be quick to share the joy and the peace that we have in Jesus Christ with those who are fearful during this time. We pray all of this so that Jesus Christ would be exalted. And we pray this in his name. Amen. You can see from verse 1 that David wrote during a moment of fear and trouble. But he did not languish in fear. He took refuge in God, and he did that a very particular kind of way. See, it's one thing for me to stand up and say, "Don't fear, have joy." It's quite another to say, "There is a path and a strategy for you to fight for joy." And I want you to hear this Psalm 16 as a strategy and a path for you to fight for joy in that moment when you are tempted to be fearful. Our Heavenly Father does not want us to live in fear. He wants us to possess joy as his children. And for those of you who struggle to know, how do I get that? How do I do that when there is a pandemic going on worldwide? How do I fight for joy? Psalm 16 is not just a statement about having joy in Jesus. It's a strategy for how to get there. David walks a path to joy. He starts out Psalm 16 overwhelmed with a sense of danger and threat in verse 1, where he cries out, "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you." And we know from verse 10 that he's not just sort of thinking about someone who said a mean word to him. He's actually got death on his mind. Verse 10 says, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." And so when he's thinking about danger, he actually has death on his mind. One scholar writes that David is dealing with, quote, actual suffering and imminent danger. We don't know exactly what it is. We don't know the exact circumstances. We know that at one point in time, David's own son sought to kill him, but we don't exactly know what the circumstances are. Another scholar says there's not any particular circumstance or emergency that he's referring to in his prayer. This is just general danger. It's part of David's life. Whenever he confronts danger, when there's a sense of fear that comes over him, or when trouble meets him, that this is a psalm that he would write and refer to as he would look to the Lord and fight for faith and fight for joy in his life. So we don't know what the particular danger is in verse 1, but we just know that David is facing danger. Now, I should have mentioned this earlier, but I'll go ahead and mention this now. If you did not print out the sermon notes that are available online, we've got a page of notes for you to go through and fill in some blanks and answer some questions as I'm moving through. And we've also got a sheet that's available for children to circle, you know, little words here and there and to fill in some notes as well. And so you can hit pause and go and print those off and then come back and continue, because that is actually the very first point. When you look at our outline of Psalm 16, the first point is in chapter 16, verse 1. David is facing danger. That's the first blank that you can fill in. But in the midst of facing danger, that leads to point number 2. We look at verses 2 through 8. David's fear turns to faith. David's fear turns to faith. So whatever danger David is facing doesn't really matter to know what it is. What matters is we want to know how he fought for faith and fought for joy in the midst of it. And the scripture is going to teach us that in the next couple of verses. He writes that he is calling out to God in the midst of some sort of danger. He is looking to God as his refuge. And then he says in verse 2, he starts implementing his strategy immediately. "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord." Do you speak to yourself that way? Do you speak to yourself in times of danger, in times of fear? Do you remind yourself, do you preach to yourself and say, "Lord, you are my Lord"? Most people do not. Most people have not learned this discipline, this spiritual discipline of calling out to the Lord and speaking truth to the Lord in a sort of posture of prayer, and at the exact same time reminding themselves of the faith that they possess. I did a little research, not much, but a little bit of research about negative thoughts. And according to the National Science Foundation, well, let me ask this as a question. What percentage of the time do our thoughts turn negative? Of the number of thoughts that you have during the day, on average, how many of those thoughts percentage-wise are negative? Let's go ahead and shout out a guess. David, what would you say? 50% higher. Moan, what do you say? 75%. The study shows 80% of the thoughts that flow through the average person's mind at any given point in the day, 80% of the thoughts that they have are negative. And of those 80% of thoughts that are negative in a person's mind, research is suggesting, according to the National Science Foundation, that 95% of those negative thoughts are repetitive. In other words, the human mind gets latched on to some negative thing, and then the human mind just starts playing and replaying and replaying and replaying those negative thoughts. And certainly that is something that many people are doing right now with the COVID-19 deal. It's in some sense, it's difficult not to, because you've got all these shutdowns taking place and we're watching the news and all of these things are coming into our mind. It takes deliberation. It takes focus and intentionality to cast your mind away from the things that would induce fear and to place your mind and your heart on the things of the Lord. And that's exactly what we find David doing in verse 2. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. He's an old pastor, and he was formerly a doctor, a medical doctor, before he went into the ministry on the other side of the pond in Great Britain in London. And he was speaking to his congregation one day, and he said this: have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself, all of those negative thoughts that are just rolling through your mind when you're on autopilot, instead of talking to yourself? Here's what he writes. Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning off. For many people, negative thoughts just intrude in the mind first thing in the morning. And he says, take those thoughts. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you and they bring back the problems of yesterday. And the counsel that he gives is a counsel that we see right here in Psalm chapter 16, verse 2. You're to combat that by speaking the truths of the gospel to yourself. And you see David doing that right here, right out of the gate. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. It sort of reminds of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, where Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, listen, you're to take your thoughts captive and you're to think about certain things. And he gives six criteria for the kinds of things we're to set our minds on. Those things which are THJPLC is how I remember it. True, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. And throughout the course of my day and throughout the course of my kids' day, I'll ask them, I'll say, hey, THJPLC, what does it mean? And they'll list it off. True, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. And once you've got that criteria set in your mind that I am going to focus on what is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable, you might find yourself saying, you've got to think about the Lord. Your heart's just going to have to turn to the Lord, which is what you see David saying. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. You're not going to be able to think about what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and commendable for too long before your mind just starts to drift back to the Lord, before you start thinking about the gospel and what he has done for you in Christ. Say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I take that as a practice that we should actually just do as literally as we can imagine. In other words, to say out loud to God, you are my Lord. When fear creeps into your heart, to be able to look to the heavens and say, God, you are my Lord. Whom have I in heaven but you? I'm not going to fear this. I am going to trust you. That's what David's doing. He's refusing to dwell on his dangerous circumstances. And instead, what he's determining to do is he's going to dwell on the Word of God. This is what our musicians help us do as well, isn't it? There's a verse in the scriptures that says, let the word of God dwell in you richly with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's why I love what David and Juan did a couple of minutes ago when they led us in He Will Hold Me Fast and Rock of Ages. This is a way for the word of Christ to dwell in you richly and for your mind to be turned heavenward, for your heart to cling to truths that are on high. Verse 3, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all of my delight. When David thinks about setting his mind on the Lord and he thinks about those who bring him delight, it's the people of faith. It's the family of God, because you've got other brothers and sisters in your life who are seeking to do the exact same thing, and they help us. They help us in time of need to put our mind on the Lord, to be reminded of the hope and the faith that we possess in Jesus Christ. And I don't want to miss the opportunity to say, when I read Psalm chapter 16, verse 3, that it's very easy for me to instantly be grateful for our church family at Hurstbourne Baptist Church. You would be amazed at the number of messages that I've received this week, encouragements, support, prayers. The team of pastors have received this from people, folks in our church family saying, we support you in these difficult decisions. We are praying for you guys. this might strike you guys as funny. I've had several folks ask me, how can we continue to give during days of COVID-19? And I just think to myself, are you kidding me? What pastor has people asking, how can we continue to give during this time of crisis? This is just the generosity of the people of God. These are the saints in the land who are the excellent ones, who are delightful. We've had people say, hey, let us know if anyone is in special need. Let us know how we can serve our senior saints who are the most vulnerable. If anyone has a need, let me know, because I want to carry something to them. I want to bring groceries to them. I want to serve them in whatever way that we can. And senior saints, you who are listening to this, we just want you to know we love you. You are a blessing to this church family, and we want to serve you. It is the heart of our church family to serve you. The news, the media has made it clear, the professionals, the experts have made it clear that you guys are the ones who are in most danger during this time. And so we want to encourage you to stay home. And at the exact same time, we want to serve you any way that we can. You are not a burden to your church family. You are a blessing and you are a delight. Verse 3 of Psalm 16, when I read that, I think of you. In fact, we're going to be meeting with our deacons at 3:00 this afternoon and gathering together to build a strategy so that we can reach out to every single person in our church who is most vulnerable and care for them with some focus and intentionality and be intentional and prayerful for our members. And we've had folks who are coming to that meeting just because they want to be part of that and they want to help out and they want to serve in any way that they possibly can. We believe that every member of Hurstbourne Baptist Church is genuinely loved by God. And because of that, it is our privilege to serve and care for one another, those especially who are most susceptible for COVID-19. I love this church family dearly. I don't love not being together on a Sunday morning, but I am absolutely convinced that the decisions that we're making is right, because I know that our Heavenly Father has tasked us with caring for one another well, and that includes those who are most vulnerable during this time. And so let me just share with you verse 3 of chapter 16. When I read that, I cannot help but be grateful to God for our church family. And I want you to know that. If you've got a need or if there's something going on in your life, even if it's not related to coronavirus at this time, we just want you to know we want to hear from you. We love you. We care about you. We want to serve you. And not because we feel just a duty or an obligation, but it's a delight to do so. David, as he is preaching the gospel to himself, he is simultaneously loving those people who also preach the gospel to them, to themselves in verse 3. And then his mind goes to verse 4, those who aren't doing this, those who aren't part of the family of faith, those who do not look to the Lord as their Lord and their God. And he says, the sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out. I will not take their names on my lips. Because God, we'll continue to read, is his chosen portion in his cup. He looks at those who are not running to the Lord and don't have that delight in the church family, in the family, the saints in the land. And he says, I cannot be persuaded to pursue their gods. I cannot take their cup offerings in my hands. What they have, I don't want, because my heart belongs to the Lord. My God is the true God. We serve the one true, risen, resurrected Lord. And because of that, he looks at those who are running in different directions with a sense of sorrow, and that is right. Those who do not possess what we possess, we want them to know Christ. We want them to know the Lord who gives counsel. Verse 7, in the night also my heart instructs me. David writes, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Do you see what happened? Do you see how we've moved from verse 1 to verse 8? In verse 1, there's this petition, this cry for help. And by verse 8, now David possesses an unshakable faith. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to have the Lord right front and center of your heart and your mind, so that when stuff like this happens, when people are fearful, we can say, we will not be shaken. The Lord is our God. That's the key to unshakable faith, and that's the path. He starts at fear. I'm not supposed to be moving, am I? I'm supposed to be staying here. He starts at a place of fear, and he starts rehearsing his faith, speaking his faith. He's doing it out loud. He's writing it down. And then by verse 8, he lands in this place. I shall not be shaken because I've set the Lord God always before me. Listen, if you're not setting the Lord before you, if you're not looking to God as your refuge and strength, then you won't be able to take hold of the promise of unshakableness in verse 8. The key is not, oh, just be unshakable. When you don't go to someone and say, don't fear, just be unshakable during this time. That's humanistic. What's the difference? The difference is set your mind on the Lord. Set your focus on Jesus Christ. Set your mind on God. And when you do that, then comes that sense of conviction. I shall not be shaken. That's your second underline, your second blank in the notes. Psalm 16, verse 1, David faces danger, but as he rehearses the promises of God, the truths of God. The second point is David's fear turns to faith. And that now we look at the third point. That's verses 2 through 8. The third point is verses 9 through 11. David's faith turns to joy. Do you see the progression? Fear, speaking the truths of God to yourself, rehearsing the truths of the gospel. So fear to faith, and then from faith to joy. Therefore, verse 9, because the Lord is always before me, because I look to him, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. One commentator writes, here on earth, a dismal darkness may envelop the greater part of humanity, but it's because their eyes have not been opened to see the loving countenance of God. See, what we know is that we serve a God who reigns over death. And one of my favorite connections, and this is one of your points that you've got in digging a little deeper, how does Psalm 16 point us to Jesus? Psalm 16 points us to Jesus in a most remarkable way, and it does so with the verse in Psalm 16 that talks about death. That's the irony of it all. So Psalm 16, there's one verse that points to death. It's verse 10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. And that's sandwiched between verses about great joy and great pleasure that we have in God. Now check this out, because this is where we dig a little deeper, and stay with me. You can sort of stick your finger in Psalm 16 and flip over to Acts chapter 2 and you'll see this. Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching at Pentecost, and he's preaching about the crucifixion of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he's preaching about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ at the hands of lawless men, he transitions and starts talking about the resurrection. He looked at the Jewish peoples who were assembled together and said, "Men of Israel, you crucified and killed Jesus by the hands of lawless men, but," verse 24, "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held down by it." And then he quotes David, and he quotes David in Psalm chapter 16. He quotes that verse that we just looked at, a verse about death. He says, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. And here it is. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." Do you see what's happening in that extraordinary, on that extraordinary occasion? Peter's preaching at Pentecost, and this is a time when the Holy Spirit fell and thousands came to faith in Jesus Christ. He's testifying to the resurrected Lord, and he's quoting Psalm chapter 16 to do it. And what's his goal? Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Brothers, I can say with confidence that the patriarch David both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. But being therefore a prophet, he describes David as a prophet in Psalm 16, not just a music writer. He describes him as a prophet. But being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would one day set his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not going to be abandoned to Hades, nor his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and we are all witnesses of this. You know what Peter wants the house of Israel to understand as he's quoting Psalm 16, the very passage we've been looking at this morning? He says, because of Psalm 16, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he says this, let all the house of Israel know, Acts chapter 2, verse 36, know for certain, not just a wishy-washy kind of knowing, not just a sort of an insecurity, but a certainty, a rock-solid certainty, a granite truth, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, Jesus Christ, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter reaches back and he grabs Psalm chapter 16, this psalm that David was using to fight for faith and fight for joy in the midst of danger. And he actually says, this finds its greatest expression in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ crucified at the hands of lawless men, and yet it was impossible that he should stay dead. God was so pleased with the life, the perfect life of Jesus Christ, that he did not allow him to see corruption. He raised him back from the dead. And now, right now, Jesus is risen and reigning at the right hand of the Father. Look, as followers of Jesus Christ, COVID-19 does not make us fearful. And the reason why it doesn't make us fearful is because we serve the God of life, the God of the resurrection, Jesus Christ right now at the right hand of the Father. The grave is empty. The tomb, there's not a body in it. You're not going to find the skeleton of Jesus Christ. It's just going to be an empty hole in the ground in Israel somewhere, because he's risen and he's reigning at the right hand of the Father right now. And church family, that's why I say Psalm 16 is for you, so that you would remember that Satan's strategy is to isolate you, to confuse you, to make you fearful, to make you wonder if God's going to make good on his promises. His strategy is to introduce 2 or 3 ounces of forgetfulness into your mind. If he can distract you from the Lord and his promises, if he can distract you from the gospel, if he can make you take shelter in your home and be afraid, then he's winning a victory in your life. But this is not what God has for you. God has confidence in Christ for you. If you will look to him and fight for faith and fight for joy, if you will rehearse the gospel in your heart and in your mind, this is why this passage exists. Not just so that the house of Israel would know for certain that Jesus Christ is the risen and reigning Lord, but so that you would know for certain that Jesus Christ in the middle of a pandemic is the risen and reigning sovereign Lord of the universe. And he has his eye on the sparrow. And if he has his eye on the sparrow, he has his eye on you also. Well, look back at your sermon note sheet, because I want to give you some immediate points of application. That you can do right now. Here they are. First, read Psalm 16 aloud. Read Psalm 16 aloud in your home. Maybe that makes you feel uncomfortable. If you've got to go to a room by yourself, then do it. Dad, if you've got your family around you, don't just let this sermon come over through the television or through the computer and let it stop there. You grab the scriptures and lead out in your home. A couple of you are getting together, I know, and having breakfast, and you're going to watch the sermon together. A couple of friends. One of you, grab the scriptures and read Psalm 16 aloud and encourage one another with these words. Pray these words directly to God. Lord, you are my Lord, and I have no good apart from you. And then finally, I've got on this sheet of sermon notes a little space where you can write down the three best thoughts you've ever had. For me, it would be, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I love the hymn, "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou art." And then this line, "Thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light." Do you see what the hymn writer is saying? There is no greater or higher thought that he likes to think than those thoughts when he's thinking about the Lord of his heart, the one who reigns over his heart and doesn't permit fear and anxiety and chaos to rule and reign on that heart, because Jesus is sovereign on that heart. And because Jesus is alive, that heart takes its comfort and its peace first and foremost from him. That's who we are as followers of Jesus Christ, those who receive our comfort from him. Our fears and our joys are different from the fears and joys of everyone else in the world. Our fears and our joys are bound up in the promises of the gospel. And so I just encourage you, as you listen to this sermon, go ahead and print that sheet out and write down the three best thoughts you've ever had, but don't let it in there, right? We want you to possess that joy and that peace that comes from setting your heart and mind on Jesus Christ. But here's the final thing. Share your list. Share your three with somebody. Write down the three thoughts that comfort you during this time of outbreak, and then take the opportunity to put it on Facebook. Take the opportunity to text it to a friend. If you don't text and if you don't have Facebook, take the opportunity to write it on a note and then stamp it and send it out to somebody else. Send it to a church family. Send it to someone in our church family. Send it to someone who's homebound this week and who may not have access to these, the kinds of encouragements that you're getting right now. But don't let the comforts of Psalm 16 and Acts chapter 2 just end with you. Write down how you've been comforted and then take those thoughts and share those with somebody else as you've got opportunity to do so. Church family, we have got every reason to be the most joyful, gracious, outward-looking, community-serving people on the planet during days of panic and fear. We've got every reason to take heart and to spread the kindness, the love, the grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I urge you to see these days as not days of fear, but days of opportunity. You're going to have opportunities this week and then in the next few days to testify to the hope that you have in Jesus Christ that you would not get under normal circumstances. During times of fear and pandemic, these are times when Christians can say, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." You don't have to be afraid because you belong to Jesus Christ. Don't miss the opportunity to not only receive that comfort for yourself, but to see the opportunity to share that comfort with others too. We love you. We want to hear from you. We're going to continue to communicate with you. Your team of pastors are praying for you. This is an extraordinary church family. I can't wait for us all to be back together again. Let me close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time. I do pray that your truth, that your comfort, that your joy would reign in the hearts of every member of Hurstbourne Baptist Church right now. And Father, I ask that for those who are fearful, Father, we don't want to create an environment of shame for them, but we want to help. We want to encourage. And so I pray that by your Holy Spirit, would you impress upon each member of our congregation, one person that they're going to jot a note to or send a message to or make a phone call to, check in on folks and just share the comfort and the great hope and peace that they have in Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, may we not squander this extraordinary opportunity, this stewardship that you've given us this week. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen and amen. We love you, church family.